Well, why don't you get your Bibles and turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I don't know if you have kind of kept up with this, but you know, over the last few years, a lot of people are wanting to justify their sin by saying things like, well, I can't help it because this is the way God made me. Or, I can't help it because I can't help it because I have bad genes. I'm thinking, well, you know, go to Walmart and get a new pair. I can't help it because something's wrong with my DNA. I can't help it because, you know, there's a flaw somewhere. And what is really sad is when you have apparently intelligent individuals who has spent lots of money and lots of years going to colleges and universities to get these advanced degrees. And then they come out and they say, well, according to our research, we have discovered the gene that causes. And then they identify a sin, the gene that causes, you know, the such and such sin. Well, that's not true. I don't know what they found, but they did not find a gene that causes men to fall in love with men, or women to fall in love with women, or men to women to fall in love with their neighbor's cat, or whatever the deal is. They haven't found anything like that. You know what else they haven't found? They have not found the gene that forces somebody to become an alcoholic or a drug addict. They haven't found a gene that causes that. Now listen to what I'm saying. They haven't found a gene that causes that. They haven't found a flaw in the DNA that causes somebody to want to be a murderer. Now, I know I just opened a can of worms. Well, according to the Harvard study of the Humma Summa Wumma Blumma, and they'll pull out these things, how that some of these guys are psychologically predispositioned to killing everybody they see, and they have no control over that. That's not true. That's not true. Some of you listening to this right now, I don't know if you're here or you're watching or what, but some of you are thinking, well, now you missed it there on that one, Brother Martin, because I know for a fact, and I've got scripture to back this up. I'm going to show you. You guys been around long enough, you've heard me enough, you really think I'd stand up here like this, put my foot in my mouth if I had no clue how to get it back out? Let's look. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, when they manifest. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. It's like Paul said, you know what? I could write a whole book just identifying these things. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do these such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That phrase in verse 21 where it says, which do, it's not talking about, well, you know what, I just got carried away. And I did the, you know, I reveled. I did this, one of these in this list. It's not talking about that. It's talking about that which do means who have these things as a pattern in their lifestyle. Now look closely at this. Notice in verse 19, it says, the works of the flesh. It does not say the works of your gene pool. It does not say the works of your DNA. It says the works of the flesh are these. Now, previously, and it's been, you know, a while back, but I broke down all of these words and told you what they mean, and it took a while to do that. Well, I'm not going to do that again tonight. But what I am going to do is give you a brief summary of what all these words mean. Because when you go through this list in verses 19, 20, and 21, it is describing things like, adultery is kind of that's pretty obvious. And it also says here fornication. You know, there are people out there in there that are pushing so hard that it's okay for people to be intimate before they're married. That's all right. You know, God's not really that mad about it. In fact, there was a preacher, and I just heard this today, a preacher that actually said that once a man and woman become engaged, before they're married, it's okay to sleep together. Now, a preacher said that. This thing here of the fornication, in Romans chapter 13, verse 13, there's a warning in there, and I'm going to summarize it. It says, stop chambering. The word chambering comes from the Greek word koites, K-O-I-T-E-S. I won't go into detail about that word, but there are some English words that come from that word, and you can see me after the service, or Charlie, he'll tell you what they mean. But it's talking, it was a word the Greeks used in reference to unmarried people shacking up for the night or living together. You guys know what I'm talking about very clearly. So it is a sin. Other things in here, basically every form of sexual perversions are identified in all of these words. Well, in some of these words. It has to do with men with men, women with women, people with animals, other stuff, pain-inflicting things, children, interest in children. This in here, it covers everything, absolutely everything that is considered as a perversion. But it also says in here, well, look, murder is in here. It talks about hatred. Now, I'm not going to teach on the hatred tonight, but this is the kind of hatred that can breed animosity. It's the kind of hatred. It's not a, I don't like what you did, and I'm really not too happy with you right now. It's not talking about that kind of hatred. It's talking about the kind of hatred where I don't care if you drop dead and burn forever. And I mean that from my heart, that kind of hatred. It talks here about, obviously, you know, the word witchcraft is used, and it's not simply a matter of what you think of in terms of witchcraft, but drug use. No, it's beyond drug use. It is using any kind of a chemical substance to induce a high, if you will, or low. It's using chemical substances just to get a buzz. However you define a buzz. I think that would include alcohol and drugs, even something you go out and pick out of your backyard and chew on it for a while. All these things are covered in here. Well, a lot of Christians don't want to talk about this. You know, they don't. You know, leave me alone. I just want to get high. And besides that, where I live in my state, they said it's legal. I don't care. What if they make it legal to kill people with your name? Now you happy? You'd be moving here, won't you? Strife, seditions, heresies. All of this in here, notice he says, in verse 21, they which do such things, they who choose to incorporate these things into their lifestyle. It is a choice. It is a choice. It is not forced behavior because you got a bad, twisted, spiral DNA, something or other there in your system. It is a choice. A choice. And how do I know that? Because he says here at the end of verse 21, well, I know it because that's what the Word says, but he says at the end of verse 21, they which do these things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, if you did not have a choice, if there was something in your genetic makeup which made it impossible for you to not do these things, God would never say, sorry, I know you couldn't help it. I know you had a messed up gene pool. I know your DNA was all twisted the wrong way. And I know that there was no choice in the matter whatsoever for you. But that's just too bad. You don't get in, you burn forever. That's not the way it works. No, he says, if you choose to do these things, if you choose to make these things your life, you say, well, I only do it on Fridays. You know, try that with God. All right? Don't come to me with your excuses. Try that with God and see how it works out. He says, those who do these things, that means it is a choice. It is a free will choice. If any of these things were totally unchangeable in the nature or character of the individual, those things would not keep that person out of the kingdom. Anybody who comes to you and says, well, I can't help it, that's a lie. According to the Word of God, they can help it. Now, let me tell you what's going on in the body of Christ. You have all of the scientific research that proves people can't help but do these things. So we read these stories in the newspaper. Researchers have found out whatever. Researchers have discovered that a gene is causing something, you know, this is why people want to kill everybody. Researchers, you can't help it. But that's not what the Word of God says. That is not what the Word of God says. But what's happened is that we have been inundated for years with professional worldly research and told that there are some people who can't help themselves. And I know right now that there could be a line of professionals from this pulpit a half mile or more down the road with all of the statistics, all of the research, all of the proof that I'm wrong. Well, you know what? I have the Word of God that tells me they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom. That tells me it's more than just what the medical research says. It is a choice. I couldn't help myself. Yeah, you could. No, I couldn't. Yeah, you could. And then they go to court. And they want to use all of that research in court to get somebody off who has killed someone. They want to use all that research and bring in all of their experts to prove that, well, he just couldn't help it when he went out to the garage and got the chainsaw and started it up and then drove 5 miles to the store and killed 10 people. He couldn't help himself. He didn't know what he was doing. Yeah, he did. Listen, if you don't know what you're doing, you don't know how to start a chainsaw. And you're going to have a hard time driving 5 miles. You see what I'm saying? But we are so used to hearing this. You watch the crime dramas on TV, and that's all they do. They bring their experts on, and they cite this study and cite this research. You know what? I'm citing the Word of God. Now, I ask you, what do you think trumps? Do you think when people stand before God, they're going to have their attorneys with all of the...
Now, God, we know that you are the creator of everything. However, according to the Harvard and Princeton and all this research, he can't help it.
You really think that's going to work? You think when somebody stands before God and says, well, you know, God, it really wasn't my fault. I couldn't help myself. How far do you think that's going to go? But we have been literally brainwashed from years of hearing it otherwise. And I'm telling you right now, we are at the point where there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who would just, I mean, dig in their heels to refute what I'm telling you. But here's what I'm saying. The one who is going to judge us for all eternity says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So now, you know, you can fuss and argue with me and you can say, well, yeah, but I had a cousin and they diagnosed my cousin with, you know, whatever, whatever, whatever. And that's why, you know, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. That's why it is. Well, Brother Martin, that's just cold and uncaring. Now, wait a minute. There's a solution. You see, this was written to Christians. Now, listen closely to this. This was written to Christians, not the lost. You know what that means? That means the moment that somebody accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, something happens in them which makes it possible to not do these things anymore. Leave your finger here. I want to show you a very prominent Old Testament parallel to these things here in Galatians. Look back in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. And look what God says. Leviticus 20, beginning in verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Yeah, but wait a minute, wait, hold on here. What if these people have DNA problems? Well, see, they didn't have medical research back then to understand. Verse 11, and the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion, their blood shall be upon them. And if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and he shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast, and lie down thereunto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity. And if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness, he hath discovered her fountain, she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. And thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, nor thy father's sister, for he uncovereth his near kin, they shall bear their iniquity. And if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their sin, they shall die childless. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing, he hath uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my commandments, and do them. Let the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground which I have separated from you is unclean, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. I don't know how much more clear this has to be.
Yes, but we're not under the law.
You're right, we're not. But what about Galatians 5? See, this is the Old Testament variation of Galatians 5. Not everything in Galatians 5 is identified here, but much of it is. The perversions, the witchcraft. And God says, over and over, He says, kill them. Kill them. Kill them. Now, if God said kill them then, do you think God wants them to die now? Well, He didn't want people to die back then. What he said was, if they do that stuff, then you kill them. So are you trying to tell me that all this genetic, you know, messed up gene pool DNA stuff, you trying to tell me that that did not come into existence in, say, till the last 50 years? It never existed until now? No. Come on. God said, if they do these things, you kill them. Very simple. You execute them. Now, in Galatians 5, you turn back over there, he says in verse 21, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if you don't inherit the kingdom of God, where do you think you're going to spend eternity? And we know that he's not talking to lost people.
Are you sure about that?
Well, yeah, because we already know lost people aren't going to inherit the kingdom, right? I mean, the only way you inherit the kingdom is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So we know that lost people aren't going to do that. And because in the structure of this entire book, this is written to Christians. It's not written to lost people. We'll see this a little bit more clearly here in a moment. So he says, they'll not inherit the kingdom. In other words, the sentence of death is still upon them. Only here's the difference. Jesus went to the cross and died in their place under the penalty for those sins. That means they have a way out. Now, they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So let's just say it like this. They had professed Jesus as Savior. Then they backslid. And they started getting into all this stuff. Well, in 1 John it says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we go to him boldly before the throne of grace and we genuinely repent, there is restoration. But if we don't, what's the result? See, I was raised in church. And I knew that these things in here were wrong. Especially all of the intimate things. Yet I backslid. Now, I professed Jesus Christ when I was 14 years old. And well, things were going okay, but I backslid. Ran to bars, drugs, just stuff, and women were included in that. And I can remember thinking, clearly thinking, what if the Lord comes back on a Saturday night when I'm entertaining company? You understand what I'm saying here? Do I really think that I'm going anywhere with him? You better think about this. It may not apply to anybody in this room, but the way things are going in this world, sooner or later a Christian's going to hear this, that it applies to them. I mean, do you honestly think when you're cavorting with someone, if the Lord comes back, you know, do you really believe that this is, if this is how you're living, that everything's okay between you and God? It's not. And your DNA is not your problem. But I just can't help myself. Yeah, you can. Because you see, the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is a change in you on a spiritual level. That spiritual change in you is all you need to say no. But if you have the world constantly telling you that you can't help yourself, then you will begin excusing this behavior and saying, well, they prove, they have medical proof that I cannot help myself. Well, I have a question for you. Are you born again? Yeah. Are you sure you're born again? Oh, I'm sure. How do you know you're born again? Because I remember, you know, I prayed and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And you just go through and explain the whole thing. I am born again. Well, I've got news for you, pal. The life of God in you is not bound by the flesh. But you can bow your knee to the flesh. And your DNA has nothing to do with it. Now, I understand that a person can battle physical addictions. But I can tell you something. And I don't... You can write this down as a, thus saith the Lord. If you're not addicted tonight, you're not going to wake up tomorrow morning saying, oh my goodness, where am I going to get some drugs? You're not going to wake up tomorrow running downtown looking for some heroin, some crack. You're not. You just don't wake up addicted. You see what I'm getting at? You have to train yourself how to be addicted. You have to force you to become addicted. Ask anybody who smokes cigarettes. It didn't just happen. You didn't just wake up one morning and thinking, boy, I sure could use a lucky strike. Ask anybody who smokes, and they're going to tell you, or who smoked, they're going to tell you, I thought I was going to puke. It was horrible. My chest was about to explode. It was on fire. It hurt so bad. I couldn't believe how bad it hurt. You never did it again, did you? I smoked for 45 years. You had to force your body to become addicted. Nobody gets addicted to crack unless they do crack. Nobody gets addicted to alcohol unless, you know, they drink. Nobody gets addicted to pornography unless they watch it. You follow what I'm saying? You have to make yourself become addicted to these things. You have to. And God says, that's really stupid if you do that. But if that's the life you choose to live, you do realize you're in a gray area. Oh, but God, your grace. Your mercies are new every morning. He said, that's right. But with my life in you, the power for deliverance and freedom is there. You don't have to have somebody pray for you.
I'm going to the deliverance conference to get set free.
Really? Are you born again? Yeah. Whom the Son sets free... It's free indeed. You're free.
Well, if I'm free, why don't I feel like I'm free?
Let's take a look at some things here. Just stay in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm paraphrasing, if you choose to live according to who you become in Christ, if you choose to live according to your born again spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That word spirit in verse 16 is not the Holy Ghost.
Well, my Bible has a capital S.
Yeah, well, mine does too, but it's not the Holy Ghost.
That's blasphemy.
No, it's truth. Look, if it came down to a battle between your flesh and the Holy Ghost, who do you think wins?
Right.
Do you honestly think the Holy Ghost is running back up to God and saying, I'm having such a hard time with their flesh? I know I'm the third person of the Godhead. I know I help bring creation into existence, but their flesh. Come on. It's not talking about the Holy Ghost. This is talking about that life of God on the inside of you. And he says, look, if you'll choose to live according to your born-again spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't do it. See, the life of God on the inside of a believer is more powerful than anything society calls an addiction. And Christians who say, I can't stop, what they're really saying is, I haven't figured out who I am in Christ. I really don't understand the fullness of the power of God's life in me. Now, I know some people could come back and say, well, have you ever been addicted? My answer to that is, I don't think so. I mean, at one time I thought I was an alcoholic. I get a kick out of people who talk about, you know, drinking. And they give you some kind of reason they drink, but it's never because of the effect of the alcohol. It's like, I'm not stupid. I know that when you have a drink, you feel the alcohol to some degree. I know you do. Don't tell me you don't. Been there. And I remember, you know, people go out and say, well, let's go have a drink. I'm thinking, a drink? A? No. When you go out, it's not for a drink. You know, why waste your time? Pack it away, put it down, you know, and feel it. That's why they put the alcohol in that stuff, is for you to feel it. So let's go feel it. I remember I would go to a bar. I didn't do this all the time, but actually had a flask of whiskey so I could get my drinks the strength I wanted them. I didn't even want soda pop in my drinks. Just give me some ice. I liked it cold. That was it. Whiskey, boom. Yeah, we're having fun. And I drank so much that I worked at the hospital and saw this thing about, you know, the 10 signs of an alcoholic. So I'm sitting there one day and I'm reading this. It's like, Shazam, that's me. I'm 7 out of 10. This ain't good. Well, I got concerned. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to find out if I'm an alcoholic. Starting on Sunday, I'm not going to drink. I'm going to see if I can go like a whole week without a drink. So Sunday goes by. Yeah. But, you know, a lot of people don't drink on Sunday anyway because, after all, you know, give your system a rest, right? So Monday, didn't have a drink. Tuesday, didn't have a drink. Yeah. Wednesday, didn't have a drink. Thursday, didn't have a drink. Here's Friday. Friday, didn't have a drink. I was so proud of myself. I knew I'm not an alcoholic. And I went out for Saturday night and celebrated by getting drunk. I am not an alcoholic and I'm proving it tonight. Give me another. You have to force yourself to do these things. You have to make these choices. All this stuff that you deal with, the power of God's life in you, if you're a Christian, is the power to say no. I'm not saying it's wrong to have somebody to pray for you. What I'm saying is, if you believe that you have to have somebody pray for you before you can get free, then you don't understand the power of God's life in you. And he says in verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So he's saying here in verse 17 is saying, you know what? The flesh is lusting against your born-again spirit. And your born-again spirit is lusting. Now, this is King James-y. What it's saying is this. The flesh, the lust of the flesh, are wanting to dominate your life. But because you're born again and you have God's life in you, that life is wanting to dominate your life. God's life in you right now is wanting to be in charge. But it's not a domineering in charge. It is a grace, mercy, love in charge. And he says there's a war that's going on. And in verse 19 he says, now, when the lusts of the flesh, when you begin giving in to them, and they produce actions, here's what's going to happen. Here's a partial list of what's going to happen. Verses 19, 20, and 21. But then he says in verse 22, however, the fruit of the Spirit, and that's your born-again spirit. Because see, if this were up to the Holy Ghost to produce this fruit, trust me, guys, it would be there. It would be there instantly the moment that you are born again. He's bringing forth, and he's identifying what exists in you because you're born again with God's life, nature, and character. So we could say it like this. The life, nature, and character of the born-again life that you received from God through faith in Jesus Christ is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. He's saying if you belong to Christ, then from God's perspective, the works of the flesh cannot dominate you if you are exercising your authority out of who you've become in Christ. And he says, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, meaning if we have His spiritual life in us, then let us also walk in the Spirit or live according to that spiritual life. He's presenting to us here in Galatians choices. You're born again and you have God's life in you. The power of that life means that you never, ever, 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 ever have to do verses 19, 20, and 21 or any of the other stuff listed in other places here in the New Testament not identified in 19, 20, and 21. He's saying you don't have to do this. You don't have to. But we want to believe that we don't always have a choice. We want to believe that it's okay to do some of these things because we're not seeing anybody else who does them get lightning bolted to death. See what I'm saying? So we figure it can't be all that bad. What we're actually doing is redefining the standards of holiness that God has put in His Word. Because if God in His Word has said, look, these things are wrong, don't do these things, that means they're wrong, don't do these things. That means you're not getting away with it. But you think you are. There are two things going on. Two of the primary things going on. Number one, there are a lot of Christians, they just don't want to be accountable. And they really don't want to quit. Well, I'd like to, but yeah, you're talking the talk, right? They're born again. And I'm not saying they don't love God, but they've got too much of themselves living in the world system. And they don't really want to stop. Because listen, man, I'm telling you, if there's anything in your life that you can identify in this passage or any other passage in the New Testament where God says, don't do this stuff, if there's anything you read this and you think, well, you know what, I'm kind of doing this right here, and you honestly want to stop, I mean you want to stop, you want to stop more than anything in the world, you want to stop, and you go to God, and you say, God, here's what I'm doing. And up till now, I really haven't been all that upset about it. But your word says this is wrong. I want to stop. At this moment, I don't know if I can, but according to your word, I can. And I want to. I want to stop. I mean it, God. I want to stop. I no longer want to be drawn toward whatever. Because of the positive physical feelings I get from doing the whatever. I want to stop. I want my desire to stop to be stronger than the feel good I get from doing the whatever. Whatever it would be. Now, see, if you're serious about this, God's going to help you. He's not going to sit on His throne and not help you out. He will help you. And there is nothing in your life that you cannot stop. Nothing. These preachers that are out there who have they've given in to adultery. Listen, that didn't just happen. There was a process there. It didn't just happen. There was stuff going on inside of them, feelings, thoughts, imaginations.
And instead of casting those imaginations down because they were trying to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, they begin to yield to those imaginations. Well, and it's just what James talks about. You know, your lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, you know, brings forth death. The adultery was taking place, figuratively speaking, inside long before it happened on the outside. And you know, we can come up with all kinds of excuses, and I really do feel for people who make those kinds of choices because they've blown it. Yeah, sure, I know there can be restoration. I understand that. But what I'm saying is, you know, they're going to have to live the rest of their lives with Satan trying to beat them over the heads with condemnation. Look what you did, look what you did, look what you did. See, the power of God's life in us is the potential to not do it. However, potential and realized potential are two different things. Because, see, the potential is in there, but until you realize that potential, you're not going to reach for that potential to walk free or to say no. You're going to continue maybe to struggle with these things. There's a difference between being tempted and struggling with. See what I mean? Now, in us is the potential to say no to all this stuff. If we've been involved with it and we feel like it's got its claws dug into us, you know what? In us is the potential to break free of that. Now, a lot of people would say things like, yeah, well, it just, I feel overwhelmed by this. Well, look in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, take a look, beginning in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, now this is talking about the Holy Ghost. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So I can say, I want to, but honestly, I feel clueless about this. I want to stop. I don't want to say yes anymore. I want things to change and all this. And okay, you say that I'm born again life, that's the power to change all this stuff, but I don't understand it. The Holy Spirit says, you know what? I do understand it. And I can help you. Because right now, the biggest infirmity you have is not the habit or the behavior. The biggest infirmity is not understanding the power of God's life in you. And so what we've got to do before we really focus on that thing, whatever it is, what we got to focus on is you coming to the place of understanding that God's life in you is freedom. And that the power of God's life in you is more powerful than anything of the flesh. Any lust of the flesh. Any temptation of the flesh. So, let me help you out. Pray in tongues. And let me release a teaching in you. I will teach you all things. I will guide you into all truth. The truth of who you are in Christ. And I will help you understand how that you can stop whatever it is that needs to be stopped. You can say no to whatever it is you need to say no. You can completely change your behavior. You can break the addictions. You know, I thank God for all of the programs that are out there. You know, like the Whatever Anonymous. Just a different program. I thank God for those. Because, for one thing, the lost people don't know Jesus. They need help. And you know what? If they don't even believe in God, these programs, they need them. And some people are so addicted, it just really messed them up to where Christian or non, they may indeed need to be in one of those clinics where they help you dry out, you know, from the addiction of the stuff that's in your system. You need to get that out of your system. So yeah, those things play a role. They absolutely play a role. But when it comes to saying no and not doing it ever,
Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's that simple. You say, but it's easier said than done. Romans 8. Pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit begins working with you to help you understand your freedom. It's not simply a matter of, well, I'll pray in tongues, He'll release an anointing in me, and that anointing will destroy the yoke. Okay, I understand that. I'm not going to argue that point. However, the most important thing is not the anointing to destroy the yoke. The most important thing is for you to know who you are in Christ. It's for you to understand the power of God's life on the inside of you. It's for you to realize, you know what? I don't have to give in to any of this junk. I don't have to say yes. I don't have to keep doing this. I don't have to be this way. The hatred, the variance, the outbursts of inappropriate anger, all this kind of stuff. You know what? These things can be dealt with. Be angry and sin not. So there is an anger that is tolerable in the eyes of God. So anything that doesn't line up with the nature and character of God can be changed by the nature and character of God, His life in you. Well, the sad thing is, a lot of Christians, I don't think they really understand this or don't want to. And I mean, think about this. Here I am tonight, I'm sharing these things from the Word of God to help you understand how free we are. And that there are no excuses. God says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm teaching this tonight, I'm helping you see this. Now, whether we apply it or not, it's totally up to us. But can you imagine being in a church where somebody would stand up and teach you that this is not true? That some people just can't help themselves? That some of these things, it's just a part of how you were born? No. Yes, but what about these babies that are born addicted? Now, you know I'm not talking about that. You know I'm not. But even then, a prayer warrior can get that baby unaddicted. I think all too often we are underestimating the power of God's life in us. Do you realize that God's life in us is the exact same life of the Father that Jesus had when He walked the earth? Do you understand that? We don't. Maybe you do, but in general we don't. So what we do is we say, there's Jesus when He walked the earth. Here's poor old me. And, you know, Jesus, man, if I could only be like that. Isn't there something in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 about conforming to the image of His glory from glory to glory? There is. That potential is in us. That potential to just laugh at all of that medical research. You say, you mean none of it is true? Well, there are going to be elements of truth in all of it. Medical research deals with medical stuff. So yeah, there are always going to be elements of truth in it. But for somebody to come along and say, you can't help yourself because of your DNA. No. You can. The power of God's life. All right, think of it like this. Let's play the what if. What if there is a DNA problem? You telling me that God can't fix that? You telling me that little twisted gene on the inside of you can't be untwisted by the power of God's life? By His anointing? By His healing power? You don't think that could happen? I mean, seriously, what kind of God do you think we serve? You think just because, okay, let me ask you something like this. A man born blind. We've read about it in Scripture. Did he not receive his sight? Did not the religious community get so mad at him? How dare you violate the law and carry your mat? Yes, but I got healed. Who cares? How dare you violate the law? And they booted him right out of the church. He was born blind, and this guy even said, now fellas, we have never heard of anybody born blind receiving their sight. You don't think something had to happen in that man's genetic code If he was born blind, that means there was something wrong in his DNA that kept him from seeing. Do you understand that? Maybe he had eyeballs. Maybe he didn't. All I know is he was born blind, couldn't see. Something happened. And when Jesus ministered to that guy, the something was rearranged. It's one thing to have an accident, be injured after you're born. This guy was born blind. There are other people, it talks, you know, from birth, and they were healed. That means there was something wrong with their DNA when they were being formed in their mother's womb. Something was wrong. And they were born that way. And when the power of God touched them, it was changed. They weren't just healed, they were repaired. So even the what ifs, I really do have bad DNA. Well, number one, you don't, because God's not going to send somebody to hell for bad DNA. But just in case you do, that can be untwisted. That can be repaired, fixed, healed, whatever is necessary. That's the God we serve. Now, the downside to this is that we don't have any excuses. So stop sharing them with each other.
I just wish I could quit, but you know how it is. I know, we're both ate up. We just can't do nothing right.
Next time somebody pulls that on you, just tell them, well, you need to get saved.
Well, I am saved.
Well, are you sure? Because the power of God's life on the inside of you says you're free from this bondage. You're free from this stuff. Now, somebody could hear this and think, well, you're making me feel guilty. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to help you understand how to get rid of this junk, whatever it is. I didn't hear these things growing up. A lot of people haven't heard these things growing up. But you know what? What are you going to do with what the Word of God has to say? I don't have any excuses. And I learned a long time ago, it's just best. Take a deep breath, go to God and just say, okay, I'm wrong. I'm the one that's messing up. It's not your fault. It is me, me, and me. I need help. He says, okay, let's start with you figuring out who you are in me. Okay, I can do that. And really, I'm glad I don't have any excuses. Because that helps me understand even more what the Bible says, that I am complete in Him. Praise God. I'm complete. No deficiencies. I can say no to that fourth piece of cherry pie. Hallelujah. Go ahead and stand.